Brother Bob has chosen for his subject, Elijah Must First Come.
Thank you, Brother Paul. It certainly is quite difficult to follow the panel of speakers that have been before me yesterday and this morning. I call them professionals. To the Lord's ways, we are going to serve you at this time. I was thinking after Carlton gave that wonderful lesson this morning on wisdom, when I was going to high school, I was kind of a cut-up, and I put a book on my head for some reason, and the teacher said, "Robert," she says, "you'll never gain any wisdom or knowledge with a closed book on top of your head." And that's just the way the Bible is. We can't leave it set on the shelf, gathering dust. We have to open it up every day to study. Elijah must first come. I'm sure that you are all familiar with this subject because throughout your Christian studies that no doubt you've all studied it, and there's a lot about written on in the I think it's the second volume and the reprints and others, and a lot of discourses have been given on it. Our lesson is going to be based upon the words of our Lord found in the 17th chapter of Matthew. I want you all to relax, too, you know, don't get nervous just because it's the first time I talk to you. And our lesson is going to be revolve around the words of our Lord Jesus, and it's an answer to a question that was asked of him by his disciples, as recorded in the 17th chapter of Matthew, verse 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias," well, that's the Greek pronunciation, Elias, it's Elijah in the Hebrew, "Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come?" Jesus answered them in the 11th verse, "Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things." Well, today I don't think that we hear too much. There's very little conversation about Elijah coming that we hear in the as the people speak from the various religious systems in the world. They don't have too much, if ever anything, they mention about Elijah coming. We do see that in their advertising many times on the newspaper and television and whatever, they do say that Jesus is coming. I think we all see that. And they are looking forward to the second coming of Jesus. But really, from what we have learned, they are really blind as to the true meaning of the second coming of Jesus as we are pleased to know it. Because most all of them are looking for Jesus to come back in the flesh. Even the Jewish people, the Jewish brethren at one time who were looking for the return of Elijah, they, I think for the most part, have forgotten all about him. And they were at one time looking for his coming. And you know that this becomes an excellent piece of conversation in a witness, if you're witnessing, when you are talking about the second presence of, this, of our Lord, you can open it up by telling him, well, did you know that Elijah must first come before our Lord, second coming? We know that Elijah will be one of the ancient worthies who will be used of the Lord in his wonderful kingdom. He will come back from the dead along with the other ancient worthies, and he will be used by the Lord to restore the hearts of the people to a childlike condition, and then will help them grow up into the full stature of manhood in Christ Jesus. That will be the work of Elijah as just one of the ancient worthies. But we find it is not in this way that the prophecies about Elijah are given to us in the Bible. A very important prophecy is given to us in the fourth chapter of Malachi, verses 5 and 6. And these are the very last two verses in the Old Testament. And they read, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." In Rotherham's expanded translation, his Bible, on this he renders this last part, "unless I come and smite the earth with utter destruction." And that seems to be give us a little more emphatic thought rather than just a curse. Well, we know the curse is very bad too, but it's interesting to emphasize some points here. That one of the points which is positive, and it says, "He shall turn the hearts of the fathers." There's no maybe about it. When the Lord says a positive statement like that, we know it's going to take place and happen. And then this word dreadful, before the dreadful day, you look that word up and you'll find that it really means reverence. And so we could say that this day is going to, so a better translation should be, "before the coming of the great and reverential day of the Lord." And that's the kingdom, isn't it? That's really what it is. And we see this, these last two verses in Malachi, the very last two verses of the Old Testament, is a bridge, so to speak, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it seems very fitting that and proper that the Lord used this wonderful prophecy concerning Elijah to prepare the minds for the things that has to do with the New Testament, and that is our Lord's first advent and the wonderful work he would do in laying down his life as a ransom and preparing us for all the glorious and wonderful things that are to take place in the gospel age. This is why our Lord had the wonderful experience on the mount. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration, because he was transfigured before his three disciples there. which led to this conversation we are going to use in our text. So now let's turn to the 17th chapter of Matthew again and read verses 1 through 8. Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter answered Peter, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While yet he spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And Brother George Ike touched on these scriptures yesterday, showing that it pointed forward to the glorious reign of Christ in his kingdom. In this transfiguration scene that we just read about, where they saw Moses and Elijah talking to him, to our Lord, Moses pictures or represents everything that has to do with the Old Testament. Elijah pictures or represents everything that has to do with the New Testament. Well, our Lord made a selection from his holy prophets of old, and someone from the Old Testament was to be selected to represent or picture this gospel age period. And so out of all the wonderful holy prophets of old, Elijah was the one selected by our Lord, and which was to represent the New Testament with which we are concerned about. And I think that when the Lord makes the selection, I think he looks at the character. Because you take the character of Elijah, he was very zealous, and he stayed behind the scenes and let the Lord do the speaking. He had a lot of courage, fiery zeal. And when the Lord selects his people, his holy prophets of old, he selected them, he wanted a certain characteristic of each one. And so each one of us here, we all have different characteristics. We differ from one from another, but the Lord is making selection, and we are so thankful for that. So we will be looking at Elijah for the remainder of our lesson here. We will look at him, his life, to show how he was indeed fulfilling this wonderful prophecy given by Malachi, and how in the 17th chapter of Matthew, verse 10 that we read, that Elijah must first come. And you will recall when we read that Jesus said, Yes, it is true that Elijah must first come. Then Jesus continued on in the 12th and 13th verses of Matthew 17. He said, But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake of them about John the Baptist. Now, Jesus, the words of our Lord here really mean what he's saying, that in a way this prophecy has been fulfilled concerning John the Baptist and the work that he did. For he was a voice crying out in the wilderness, preparing the way for our Lord at his first advent, as was prophesied of him in Luke 1:14. But we want to also keep in mind that our Lord also said, yes, it is true that the scribes say that Elijah must first come. That's future, isn't it? Always have to keep that in mind. It's future. It wasn't that the prophecy was entirely fulfilled by John the Baptist and the ministry that he performed for the Lord, because there was yet to be another fulfillment concerning Elijah and his coming, as our Lord indicated here. So now let's turn to the Old Testament and read about Elijah. We'll endeavor to pinpoint some of the thoughts presented to us in the book of Kings so that we can put together what our Lord had in mind when he used Elijah as a prophetic picture of better and greater things to come. But first, let's take a moment and get a brief background about Elijah before he began his ministry. In our study of Kings, we find that he comes on the scene very suddenly, just like someone coming out of nowhere, just like presto, and there he is. He is already established as a prophet of God, of the Lord. He came from Tishbe in Gilead, which was a district that shared deeply in the miseries of the 10-tribe kingdom of Israel. There's nothing written concerning his family or birth. The condition of the affairs of the kingdom was in a very abominable state. King Ahab had taken Jezebel for his wife. She was a Canaanite woman and a daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians who worship Baal. Thank you. She was a very, very domineering person, so much so that she manipulated her husband Ahab just like a puppet on a string, so to speak. And by the same token, Ahab appears as a weak and yielding character and allows himself to be manipulated by his wife. She was the one that was instrumental in selecting and appointing all the prophets and the priests and prophets of Baal, and she even had a special temple built for them there in Samaria. And by the same token, she was the one that arranged to have all the prophets of Jehovah removed, and those that did not escape her wrath, they were slain. Such were the horrible conditions of things back there. It seemed that the last remnants of the true worship of Jehovah was about to perish. And so we read in the 33rd verse of the 16th chapter of 1 Kings, we read these verses, these words, "And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." And what a sad testimony this is, especially for a person of his responsibility as King of Israel. He permitted the worship of Baal, and all of Israel fell into the deep idolatry of worshiping this false god. So this is the type of situation that Elijah found himself in suddenly when the Lord commanded him to go to Ahab and deliver a message to him. And so we read in the 17th chapter of 1 Kings, this is the first appearance of Elijah. And Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now, we want to emphasize again that, which we said, there's no scripture that I know of that gives any background whatsoever about Elijah's genealogy. It just mentions, you know, that he was from the area of Gilead, from the little village of Tishbe. And that's all we know about him. And this kind of reminds us about a statement that is made in the 7th chapter of Hebrews about Melchizedek. And we know what he pictures. It says about, Paul writes about Melchizedek, that he was without father, without mother, without descent. Well, we know that he had a father and a mother, but what it really means is that the genealogy of Melchizedek could not be traced, and so it is with Elijah. We really don't know too much about him, but we know that he is a man of God. He comes on the scene suddenly, already established as a prophet of the Lord. It has been said that he is a man of mystery, and so it is with the Lord's people. Paul tells us in First Colossians, the first chapter, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. And the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In the development of the Lord's people during this gospel age, as a church class, is been truly a mystery, hasn't it? Been a mystery to the world. Just as Elijah was a great mystery. Now, the Apostle James gives us a very good insight into this man Elijah. And I don't know how James received this information, but it must have came from the Lord. In the 5th chapter of James, the 17th verse, he tells us that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. This word passion has the thought of, you know, our emotions, our inner feelings. So James wants us to understand that in spite of the great works that were accomplished by Elijah, that he was not a great super being of any type whatsoever. He was just a ordinary person, an ordinary man, just like all of us here in this room. He was subject to all the same weaknesses of the flesh as we have. And the reason we want to bring this out is because Elijah pictures, represents the church in the flesh. And that is the reason that James is bringing this thought out, that he had like passions, emotions, feelings, just as we have. And as a people in the flesh, with all of our weaknesses, the Lord wants us to be sure that we understand that we are not super people, just like Elijah was not a superman. He wants us to understand that. And then in the 18th verse of James 5, we read, and Elijah prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And of course, this was in response to the message that he delivered to Ahab way back there, when he said that there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So it didn't say how long of a period that would be, but the answer is in the New Testament. And immediately after this message was delivered, there was a great drought that came upon the land. In our Bible studies, we have determined that the name Elijah really means Jehovah is my God. We too, as the Lord's people, can truly say that Jehovah is our God. Notice how the life of Elijah is also associated with prayer in those verses that we read. He prayed to the Lord. Before he did anything, he prayed to God. And so it is with the Lord's people. They do not, or should not, take a course of action without first taking the matter in prayer to the Lord. And Brother Michael brought that out in his lesson yesterday. Very beautiful. Not only are we instructed to pray always for the Lord's direction, but we are told by our Master to watch and pray. We should give heed to this advice, and no matter what we do, we should always watch and pray. We are to do both. We are to watch for the Lord's leadings of the Lord, and then to take the matter to him in prayer. And James tells us that when Elijah was given this message for Ahab, that he prayed to God earnestly that it wouldn't rain. Well, do you think that Elijah thought, well, this is a good way to punish Ahab for all the bad things that he did? No. Ahab received this information from the Lord. God was directing the issue. God is directing the issue in our Christian life also. So as a consequence of this prayer, we see that there was no rain for 3.5 years. And it has been suggested by Pastor Russell that this 3.5 years of drought would correspond to 1,260 years. A day for a year, you know, is told us by Ezekiel. 360 days by 3.5 is 1,260. And so this goes back to AD 539 to AD 1799. And we find that during that period of time, there was a lack, not so much of literal rain, but a lack of hearing of the word of the Lord. And the prophet Amos refers to this in Amos, the 8th chapter, verse 11. He says that the Lord will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing in the words of the Lord. This is a period of time that we refer to as the Dark Age period, when the people were kept in ignorance. The rulers and the leaders didn't want the people to have any education. There was no place for them to receive, that they could sit down and read like we have today, because the printing press was not invented until the 16th century. But the early church was aware of this period of time, and they had information from the Lord about it, just as Elijah did when he went to Ahab and told him that there won't be any rain. And they warned, those apostles warned the Lord's people about it. Some of the brethren back there thought the coming of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom was going to be, you know, just like tomorrow, within a year, very close. So our dear apostle informed them that before the coming of the Lord, there would first occur a great falling away from the truth. And he tells us about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 7. He said, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." The Apostle John also had some information about it, about this Antichrist system. For he tells 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 22, "Little children, it is the last time, and as yet ye have heard that the Antichrist shall come. And now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Verse 22, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." And then in the fourth chapter of 1 John, verse 3, we read, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." So we see from these admonitions that were given to us by these wonderful disciples, apostles of the Lord, that they saw the beginning of a great Antichrist system and a falling away from the true Word of God. And for a period of time, the church would be in an environment of great darkness where there would be a withholding of the Word of the Lord. And so it was. Well, let's turn. The Apostle Peter also had some information from the Lord on this, for he tells us in his second epistles, chapters 2 and 3. And we also found that that Jude had some information from the Lord on this, and he tells us about it in his short epistle. Well, going back to the thoughts that James presents to us again about Elijah, how he prayed for 3.5 years, and it came to pass, just as he prayed, that there was no rain for 3.5 years. We all know that droughts are a very terrible thing. Whenever there is a great drought, especially for 3.5 years, people starve to death because there is no water, there's no food. But we see that the Lord took care of Elijah. He directed Elijah to go to the brook that is located by Cherith, and he sent ravens to feed him. And when the brook Cherith dried up, in due course of time as it did, because of the drought, the Lord directed Elijah to go to a home of a widow that lived in Zidon. Now, you want to remember that this is a bad place to live, wasn't it? Because of the people all worship idols there. That was the home base of Baal. So we probably wondered why did the Lord send Elijah to this place where the people worship Baal. And we know that Baal was a very, very a heinous god. And we also want to remember that this is the god that Jezebel worshiped, and who, after twisting the arm of her husband Ahab, he started to worship Baal, and because he was the king, he led up all of Israel into the idol worship of this awful god Baal. The account of this widow is given to us in the 17th chapter of Kings, also 1 Kings. We find that she was on the verge of starvation, about ready to die. She was about ready to use her last handful of flour and cup of oil for herself and her son. But Elijah came along. He was hungry. He wanted something to eat. He told her that as long as he was there, that the flour would not waste, neither the cruse of oil fail, but would continue to be renewed or supplied to them to live on. And it came to pass, just as Elijah said. So we see here again how the Lord cared for him. It probably took a lot of faith for Elijah. Well, we know it did. We want to remember, faith can firmly trust him, come what may. The Lord has never been without his people at any time, even during that dark age period. There has always been someone to serve the Lord, and I think that's the lesson that is being brought out here by Elijah, being taken care of by the Lord in this remarkable way. And so during the dark ages, there were brethren that survived that period. They somehow received their sustenance and strength from the Lord so that they could comfort others with the word of truth. Then the Lord, time's really going fast here. Then the Lord came. When the time came for the drought to be over, the Lord instructed Elijah to go to Ahab and tell him about it. And when Ahab saw Elijah, Elijah went to Ahab, Ahab said to him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And Elijah told him, "No, it's not me, it's you. You're the one that's causing all this trouble. You're responsible for it." And that's recorded in the 18th chapter of 1 Kings. Then Elijah arranged to have all of Israel assembled on Mount Carmel. He asked them how long, and when they were assembled there, it wasn't all the individual people, it was their leaders of the nation of Israel. He asked them this question: how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And then came the great showdown between the priests of Baal and Elijah. He asked them to take a bullock and prepare it for sacrifice, and then he would do the same, and that when the fire would consume it, It would show, it would make very clear to all the people who was really God. And so the 450 priests of Baal did that. No doubt on this occasion they were dressed in their regalia, their great colorful vestments. And here Elijah was just dressed in his natural raiment. From morning to night, the priests of Baal chanted, they raved, they danced, and Elijah taunted them, suggesting that they cry louder because Baal was probably asleep. He might be on a journey, but we see nothing happen. At the close of the day, their sacrificial offering was still cold and unconsumed. Then it was Elijah's turn. First, he repaired the broken altar of Jehovah. He put the wood in order. The bullock was then dressed and placed upon the altar. Then he took four, it says barrels of water, but it's really three jugs of water, and he poured it upon the sacrifice of the altar three different times. It was drenched. And you know it's very difficult to start a fire with wet wood. Then Elijah prayed to the Lord, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Then just like a strike of lightning, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. So it was made evident to the people that Jehovah, he is the God in Israel. Elijah directed that the priests of Baal be slain, and so they were. Well, one would think that after this great ministerial experience that Elijah had, that this would have been the climactic moment of his ministry over the triumph of the priests of Baal, but it did not happen. The Lord had more experiences for him. And one was he had more experiences for him. And we believe that the experiences that followed, you know, that it wasn't time yet for the consummation of the church, that this probably could relate to the Reformation movement brought about. That took place, and the Reformation movement, you know, resulted in many splinter groups. There was a lot of bickering and so forth, and it wasn't time for the church to be triumphant, because other things had to take place first. And so here again, Elijah represents the experiences of the church in the flesh, and there are other experiences, but my time got away from me. We find an experience of where Jezebel then was going to take the life of Elijah. And then he went, you know, into the wilderness. And he, the Lord found him sitting under a juniper tree. And he was discouraged. And this pictures again, you know, how discouraged we become sometimes. The Lord back there then provided Elijah with some water and some bread. He lifted him up out of this discouragement. How the Lord sends us sustenance to lift us out of our despair and discouraging moments. Coming to Boise here at this wonderful convention is a way that the Lord has provided to lift us out of despair and discouragement, and have fellowship with the Lord and with the brethren. So we'll wipe all those out. But just in closing, going back to a thought in this Malachi, where it states that Elijah would have the work of turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse or utter destruction. Brother Yike mentioned this prophecy yesterday. It's good to place that prophecy of Matthew 24, you know, verses 21 and 22 were in response to a question by his disciples, what the Lord answered them that when he would come again. He says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But on account of the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." And then compare that with that scripture in Malachi, you know, where we read before, that the Elijah work will be involved in turning the hearts of the people back to God. We read, you know, the scripture says that they will take out the stony heart out of man and give him a heart of flesh. And when the work of the glorified Elijah is complete, mankind will then be restored back to the image and likeness of God. And then God will dwell with them and be their God. That is the work of Elijah. Future, the Lord's kingdom. May the Lord ask a blessing. Thank you for your patience.
We'll ask Brother Bob to also ask the blessing on our noon meal, please.
Our most dear, kind, and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy and glorious name. We come into thy hallowed presence in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to offer thee our thanks and praise for all thy manifold blessings that we receive from thy loving and bountiful hand. May we be able to appreciate thy help and guidance that thou has been with us in our lives, and may we always look to thee each day for thy leading and thy guidance, and not to step out on our own, for we know that if we do, we shall fail. We do want to strive to fight this old flesh, strive against the world and against the adversary, and we pray that thou wilt keep us from the evil one. And now we pray thy blessing upon our noon meal. May the strength that we derive from it be used to serve thee more faithfully. Bless our fellowship together and bless the further services of this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.